Thank you, Q, for that reading. Well, welcome all. It's great to see you all here today. Now, this is the kind of Proverbs reading perhaps that you're more used to, when it just feels like this list of different thoughts all kind of tucked in together. So we're kind of getting right into the meat and vegetables of Proverbs as we jump into this. I always kind of think of these sort of passages as like pick and mix. You know, the old pick and mix, you'd go and you'd take the cup and you'd put in a little bit of everything and you'd have this whole jumbled of all the different sorts of stuff in there. It kind of feels a bit like that this morning, isn't it? You've got disputing brothers, you've got gift giving, you've got having good friends, you've got the name of the Lord is a strong tower, all of these different ideas that are floating together. I think I need to pray and then we'll jump into seeing what we can tease out of it. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for proverbs and words written thousands and thousands of years ago, Lord, that still speak to us today. And Lord, we pray that this morning, that as we come before your word once again, that you might open our hearts to its message for us. Lord, whatever is going on for all of us as we meet here today, Lord, I pray that you might have a word that speaks into our lives, into things that are happening for us, situations and challenges that we face, that we might hear your wisdom on it, and we might be able to apply your wisdom to how we live our lives. So, Lord, we just thank you for this chance, and we just pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, here is my tool bag. Now, I don't know what your tool bag looks like. Perhaps your tool bag is much more organized than my tool bag, but I do suspect there are many tool bags that look a lot like this. There's hammers and there's like screwdrivers and there's spanners and there's every, like the end of every packet of screws. You know, there's always the end of every, you're like, well, I can't get rid of this. What if one day I will need this exact, so it all goes into the bag, doesn't it? And it just fills with all of the little bits and pieces. And whenever there is something that needs to be fixed or a problem, I go and I open the bag and then I go, okay, I know it's in here somewhere, right? And I start to dig around in the bag. Sometimes I can't find the thing, so I get another one of the things and then I put that thing in the bag. And then as I'm putting it in the bag, I realize that was in the bag in the first place. And I have two of those things. If you look carefully in those photos, you'll see a couple of doubles of a few things in there that I purchased in Aaron. But it's Bunnings' fault, isn't it? Because every time I go in there, it bewitches me. But you have something you need to fix in life. You get out the tool bag and you find the right tool for the job, yeah? It's always the saying, and it is forever true, you need the right tool for the job. A lot of Proverbs is like this, right? It's a tool bag filled with all of these different tools. And sometimes it feels like they're all jumbled in together. But the more you know what's in there, the more you will be able to find the right tool for the job that will help you when you are in that particular time of life, when you have a particular need for the right bit of wisdom. And today feels a little bit more like this as we read through Proverbs 18. So we're going to rummage around in the tool bag of Proverbs 18 today, and we're going to find some of the tools in there and think of some ways and times with which they might be applicable to us and our lives and see what we get out of it. But let's start with this great passage. What a great verse this, isn't it? The name of the Lord is a fortified tower, or most remember it as a strong tower. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine it a wall too high to scale. Beautiful imagery that is brought to mind here. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it. I like to put a, if you put a but between those two verses, it makes it make a little bit more sense. But the wealth of the rich is their own fortified city. They imagine the walls too high to scale. There's this comparison that's being made between these two sources of strength. And if you kind of have a but between those two verses in our heads, it makes more sense to draw this comparison between the two. But the imagery being used is this. It's the imagery of an ancient city with high, strong, fortified walls. If you were a common folk in the ancient Middle Ages times, having a strong fortified city, that was your salvation when the armies roll over the hill. You would pick up all you could carry. You would head inside the walls and everyone would camp out in the walls with their provisions and all of the stuff that they have. And the armies look at the walls and go, ooh, do we want to pick this fight or should we go somewhere else? And if the walls are too big and are too scary, then they go, ah, we'll just go somewhere else. We'll take what we can take from the surrounding villages, but, you know, this city is too fortified. These walls are too strong. It will be no fun for all of us. When Israel in the conquests see Jericho, they say, ah, oh, the people are so big and the walls are so tall. That is their fear. And they think to themselves, how many thousands of people will die before we even get into the gate, before we even get through the gate? How many will die? Such is the imagery that Proverbs is evoking here, this place of trust and security, this place that will save you from all sorts of challenges and hardships in life. And the proverb here, it suggests these two different places which people put their trust and security in. One is in wealth and one is in the Lord. In the name of the Lord. Now, wealth, you know, it does provide security, doesn't it? Like in our modern world, it does provide a level of security. We talk about it all the time. Being financially secure is the word that we like to use. It provides the ability to live a particular kind of lifestyle or to be able to pay all the bills, provide for your loved ones, all of those sorts of things. There is security in this. But Proverbs gives us a nugget of wisdom to those for whom put too much trust in wealth as their fortified city. At the end of verse 11, they imagine the walls are too high to scale. And therein is the kernel of wisdom. They think to themselves, I have so much security in my wealth. These walls are too high to scale. What could possibly unsettle me with the foundation of security that I have built? Of course, the wisdom that we all know is that to put too much faith in security is unwise. Talk to anyone who's had a serious illness or a serious injury to see if wealth saved them from that. You know, the walls perhaps are not too high to scale. Anyone who's had real struggles with relationship breakdowns, with mental health problems, right? Security in wealth only goes so far. The walls perhaps aren't as strong as you think they might be. And as it says, the wise realize that in the Lord, there is security. In the Lord, there is a place to turn to, a place to run when all the other things of the world will let you down. Yet the name of the Lord is a place that will be with you and walk with you and see you through all of the great challenges that life can throw at you. Verse 16, a gift opens the way and ushers the giver into the presence of the great. In a lawsuit, the first to speak seems right until someone comes forward and cross-examines. All right, here's where we start to really kind of dig into some of the mysteries. Like what is going on here? When I first read this, I thought, oh, this is a nice verse. It's about giving gifts, isn't it? That's nice. I like giving gifts, give great gifts, and it brings you into the present of the great. And I thought, oh, that sounds lovely. I can get behind that, you know, be generous, be with what you have. Brings you into the presence of the Lord, you know, the great. But the more I read about it, the more I was like, oh, that's not quite what's being said here. The gift that it's spoken about are more like the sort of gifts that you use to grease the wheels with powerful people. The gifts it's talking about here are gifts that will bring you into the presence of the great, and the great being the powerful, being the powers that be, being those that have the ability to have influence over life or your life. And it says, a gift can open the way to have influence with those who are powerful. But what it's saying here is that there needs to be a little bit more work that is done. The gifts, you know, that's what we would call a bribe. That's the sort of gift it's talking about, which in the time were very common practice, right? You gave gifts to get influence. You gave gifts to the rulers and to the kings and to the powers of be, because they then would preference you. You gave gifts to the father of the beautiful bride so that you can have, you know, that's the idea of a dowry. It's gift giving to be able to marry the beautiful young woman. But here we see that 16 and 17 is kind of connected. Gifts that might get you favor with powerful people might get you the opportunity to speak first, might get you the opportunity to have your story heard first. And it uses the situation of a lawsuit. But it says the first person to speak might seem convincing, yet their testimony is worth nothing unless it's cross-examined. And there's the nugget of wisdom we can take away. Never rush to judgment on hearing the first person to speak, people who might have curried favor with influential people, because fools rush to judgment without hearing all sides of the story and without putting testimony to the test. And I thought, yeah, that's a note of wisdom that will have applications in lots of different parts of life. That there is wisdom in cross-examining what someone tells you. There is wisdom in really trying to get to the heart of what is going on, what is being said with people in life. Many years ago, I was at Youth Works College, and I remember we had one lecturer who would always say, look, if you're having a discussion or a debate or whatever about whatever it is, theology or ministry or Christian or whatever it is, before you give your own feedback, make sure you fully understand what the other person is saying. I remember him saying this, and it must be because we obviously would bicker a lot. All of us would like argue, like, well, you should do that. I can't believe you're doing it like that, whatever. He's like, no. When you're having a discussion, you better make sure you know what the other person's saying before you speak. And, you know, we were on this mission trip, which was this long, long car trip to Queensland. And along the way, there was lots of opportunities for conversations. And there was one guy who was kind of just sharing his frustrations about his role at church. We were pretty much all youth workers. He was a youth worker and was just sharing his frustration about how his minister would preach these long, long sermons. And, you know, his minister was an older guy and he kind of thought, oh, well, I'm not feeding people unless I'm preaching for like 40 minutes plus. And he was just like lamenting this. And everyone in the car is listening to him. And we're all kind of, people start to say, well, you know, I think the problem's you. You know, what's the problem with someone preaching longer? You know, don't you have the patience anymore? You know, where's our concentration gone? And, you know, saying their bit. But then as he spoke more, the more I realized what he was saying was that the minister preaches two times on Sunday and he preaches the same sermon. Once he preaches it 20 minutes and one he preaches it 40 minutes. And his point was the 20-minute one was way better because he just kind of got to the point, instead of padding it out with all this other stuff. And he was like, he should just do that, because he had like a family service where he'd kind of keep it shorter and sharper because there's kids running around making noise. We know about that, don't we? And then there was the evening one where it was young adults, so he kind of felt like he had all the time in the world and he wanted to feed them more. And we'd all jumped on this guy. I was like, yeah, we needed to actually cross-examine what he was saying. So it is in life, right? There is great wisdom in spending extra time cross-examining what someone is saying to try to fully understand what they are trying to say before making any judgment. Crosses, you know, relationships with work colleagues, in our community, with our family, listening to our family, trying to understand what they're saying is an important thing. Versus, I've got a few here and I've patched them together, 13 and then 20 and 21. Let me read these out. To answer before listening, that is folly and shame. 20, from the fruit of their mouths, a person's stomach is filled, the harvest their lips are satisfied, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. And as Glenda brought to us in the kids' talk, one of the themes that does pop out of Proverbs 18 is our words. How important the things that we say are. how important it is to be careful about what it is we say. There are as many as 97 different proverbs in the book of Proverbs about how we speak. It's one of the major themes, one of the things that the writer of Proverbs comes back to time and time again, because it's such an important topic, isn't it? There is no greater area for wisdom than how we speak to those in our lives. I heard it once said that words are like little spells that we cast upon each other. And I like that as an idea, because it's like, yes, just a few noises from my mouth can make someone feel confident and elated, or can fill them with doubt and insecurity. Just a few words that you say can completely change how someone performs or acts in the world. And it's like, wow, the power of those little noises to get inside the minds of each other is really pretty special in a lot of ways, to the point where it is important that we are wise with our words. So Summer says, to answer before listening, that is folly and shame. There's some great truth that lines up with what we've just been talking about, isn't it? Listening before responding, not just as they're talking, thinking about what you're going to say in response, but taking aboard what they are saying and trying to learn it. You know, the book, The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, very popular book, wasn't it, for a long time? Still around. I'm sure people are still buying copies and reading it and quoting it, all that kind of stuff. Well, habit number 5 is seek first to understand, then to be understood, right? There's basically the exact same line that we read from verse 13 here. There is great wisdom in listening and understanding before you respond. You know, I don't know if the writer of the book, Stephen Covey, I'm not sure if he's a believer or not, but he's basically grabbed one of the main principles out of the book of Proverbs and put it in his 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. Maybe he's a smarter guy than I thought, hey? It is wise for us to listen and understand before we respond. Verse 20, from the fruit of their mouths, a person's stomach is filled, with the harvest of their lips, they are satisfied. So Proverbs here uses the analogy of a harvest and fruit to make its point about the power of words. The fruit of our words is what fills our stomach. And I think for me, this is really true in life. You know, when you've had a conversation with someone and you walk around and you're like, that wasn't good. That conversation wasn't good. And it just puts that like knot in your stomach. Have you ever had that experience? It's like the fruit of your mouth is what fills your stomach. I know I've had that. When I've walked away from a conversation, I've gone, ah, I wish I'd do that differently. And there's that little knot in my stomach because the fruit of my mouth was what's filled my belly. Verse 21, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. And here lies a warning about the power of our words, not just the wisdom is how to use them better, but a warning. Our words can produce life or death, but either way, we will eat the result of the fruit that we produce. We will eat the fruit of life if our words give life. We will eat the fruit of death if our words give death. You know, perhaps a Western proverb is, you make the bed, now lie in it, right? It's something a bit like that, isn't it? In the Uniting Church, we have to have these regular ethical refreshers, right? And, oh, they're exciting. Oh, they're exciting times. We get to read a bit of the code of ethics and then we get to talk about it. Oh. And what they do is there's all these different sections, and so they focus on a section and there's a bunch of case studies. And the case studies usually are, this is something that happened somewhere, and how does it apply to the code of ethics? Like, you know, what could have been done differently? And there's every session is like, you know, who knows, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 something case studies, whole bunch of different case studies. And I did one just this week, or last week, sorry. And as I was reading through all the case studies and kind of going through it, I was like, you know, the solution to pretty much every single one of these case studies is this. Is just to apologize. Like, pretty much the solution to every problem in these case studies was like, if this person just said sorry, actually it'd be fine. There wouldn't be any escalating. There wouldn't be any taking it to the next level. There's no going to the disciplinary committee. There's no taking it to the church council. If they just apologized, everyone would just walk away feeling a bit better. And I was thinking about that, you know, with this proverb. I'm like, yeah, because it's like apology is a word of life. It brings life. It restores relationships. Apologies can restore what is dead or dying. And the more that we are free to apologize in a situation where we feel like, man, we put our foot wrong, or we could have done it differently, or we could have done it better, the more life will actually just speak into the relationships around us. And perhaps that's more of the fruit that we will eat ourselves. Okay, now it's time for the public confession time of the sermon, where I need to talk about my story about the need to apologize. The other day, one of the neighbors to the church came over and was pretty fired up about parking. There was a big funeral, there was cars parked everywhere, and the trailers got parked in, and he wasn't happy. And it was just before lunchtime, so in my defense, I was hungry. Anyway, so he came over, he was all heated, and then I was like, oh, I'm going to give you a bit, and I kind of just fired back at him. It didn't go well, we'll say. I walked away from that conversation with that knot in my stomach thinking, I really should have done that differently. then I think it was a few days later, I saw him out the front mowing the lawn. And I thought, I need to go over to talk to him. And he sees me looking at him. He's like, what are you looking at? And then he said some other things too, but I won't repeat them here. Anyway, I go over to him and I'm like, the other day I was in the wrong. I was like, I was too heated. We don't need to have a fight about these sorts of things. I said, look, here's my number. If there's a problem with parking in cars, call me. We can sort it out. It's not a drama. Anyway, as soon as I started, so I go over to him and his face is looking one way. As soon as I say that, completely different, isn't it? Like instantly, he was ready to fight and he's like, oh. And he goes, oh, do your boys play drums? I go, oh, yeah. He's like, oh, I've got a drum kit. Do you want to? Anyway, so the whole thing totally changed. All of a sudden, he's offering to give drum lessons to my, you know, 7-year-old. When a few days before, you know, he wanted to burn our house down or whatever. Like, you know what I mean? Like, how quickly it changes because of what? Just an apology. Just going over and saying, I was in the wrong. Let me make amends. Amy saw us talking and she came out because she thought, uh-oh, here we go. He's starting round two. And Amy trotted out. I'm like, it's okay, it's fine. That's fine. We're not arguing. We're friends. That's fine. And next time I see him, I'll go over and I'll just chat and I'll shake his hand and say, Marty, hey, Marty, how you doing? How's it going? How's things? Because those are the words of life, aren't they? And what does the wisdom of the Proverbs tell us? It says, in your life, if you speak words of life, then that is what you will eat, right? That is the bed that you have made, and that's what you'll lay in. If you speak words of death, if you start conflict, if you speak with hostility, if you're judgmental, then that is what will come back too. A great teaching for all sorts of situations in life. Let me give you one more scripture before we wrap up. This is from the New Testament. This is from Hebrews 12. Here's one you've probably heard before. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. The word of God is alive and active. And if we let the Spirit of God work in us and put the words of God in our hearts, then when we speak, that is what will come out of our mouths. The words of God will come out of our mouths and we will speak life into the community and the people around us, into the relationships around us. We will not speak death and bring conflict and challenge. The words that we say rarely endure, hey. Like words that we think are so important in the time really become irrelevant so fast. What do they say? Yesterday's newspapers are lining today's bins. You know, the things that we thought were so important in the moment disappear. The most influential and impactful song of your like high school life now is forgotten and irrelevant completely. The most powerful political speeches, they're filed away as a footnote in history. They're listening to what they're going to say at the next one. But the word of God endures generations. The word of God does not die. It is alive. It lives, right? It penetrates soul and spirit, bone and marrow. It cuts to the heart. The more the word of God is in our hearts, the more the word of God will come out of our mouths. And we will be people that speak life into the people around us. This is the word of God for the people of God. Hear it, believe it, and live. Leo, if you wouldn't mind leading us in a word of prayer, band, come up, and we'll have our final song together.